Gotcha. Hey, Jack, get a coffee, will you, for this young lady? Yeah, what are you liking it?
No.
Yes, 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 let him do it. It's good training. Absolutely. Good evening, everybody. We just settled in the hospitality issues of church here tonight, and we're going to begin, as we normally do, by entering into prayer together at this time. Father, we just thank you once again for your son, Jesus Christ. We will never run out of real estate of gratitude for him. And we just marvel at you for your willingness to sacrifice your son for our benefit. We thank you. We thank you that he has paid the price for our sins. We thank you that you have forgiven us on the basis of his blood. We thank you that his resurrection means that when we believe in you, we're justified forever and that you give us eternal life. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word that as we're living here in these bodies and in this world, we get to learn about the promises you've made to us and hold them dear through faith. And tonight's another opportunity for us, Father, to exercise that in the continuing study we're doing of the subject of suffering. We would ask, Father, particularly tonight, for your great comfort and reassurance upon all those who are part of this, of us, who are going through difficult times right now. Father, you're the best possible comforter and the best possible provider. And so we ask you for that. We also ask you to please help us to be there for one another. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, tonight let's begin in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. That'll be our first passage, Hebrews 12, 11. We are continuing to look at the question of why it is we suffer, particularly as Christians. So we've moved from the idea of human suffering into the particular ways in which we suffer because we're in Christ, because we're Christians. And why? Because we've been, of course, in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, and we've seen and we've been listening to what God has to say about this. And we've seen there that there's a purpose. Every time we're suffering with Christ, there's a so that. And that it ultimately leads to the glory that awaits us. But God doesn't wait until the rapture to produce things for us when it comes through our suffering. He's doing that now. And so much of what we're going to see in answer to this question really has to do with this life and the things that he is bringing about as a result of the suffering he's ordained for us to go through because we're Christians, because we're in union with his son. And so this is the third message where we're looking at this question. Why particularly do we suffer as Christians? What are the results, the outcomes of that? We know that ultimately we'll be glorified with Christ, but in the meantime, suffering with Christ has a purpose now. It is not for nothing. We have a purpose behind it. We've seen that a woman by the name of Elizabeth Elliot last service, a remarkable Christian woman, endured a lot of suffering in her life and went on to write about it. And at the end of one of her books, it's called A Path Through Suffering. By the way, this is an extra copy if anybody wants a copy and read this book. I got a couple extras. But in any event, at the end of this book, she lists a whole series of reasons why. They're all scriptural. And she also grouped them into categories. And so I'd like to begin tonight once again by reminding us of the categories of reasons why that we suffer as Christians. We suffer with Christ. And they are really the following. Our own sake. As a matter of fact, almost half the scriptures that we're going to see talk about suffering as a Christian and the benefit to us, the results that come back to us. So we're going to spend some more time on that tonight. We started on that on Sunday. But in addition, it's for others, as I think you can understand intuitively, that there are ways in which we go through suffering for the sake of other people, for the sake of God's people, for Christians, and also for the sake of the world, for unbelievers. And then finally, and most, if I could put it this way, intimately, as far as God is concerned, there are times and there are passages in the New Testament that have us directly suffering for Christ, for his sake. And that's somewhat mysterious because it's he's in heaven and he's, you know, he's God and everything. But there are passages in God's word that talk about us going through things for Christ. And we're going to look at those at the end. He's the most, I think, in a certain respect, they're the most powerful and they'll sum up the rest of what we've been looking at. So there's really those categories. So tonight we're going to continue by looking at what the New Testament in particular has to say about suffering as a Christian for our own sake. Now, I want to just briefly review what we've already seen on Sunday about this. We saw, first of all, that we go through suffering to learn who God is. And again, we can read about them. And in fact, this is, we were in the book of Job on Sunday, and this is what he said. He said, I heard about you, but now that I've gone through everything that I've gone through, I know you, I see you. And we get a similar experience. When we go through suffering, what may have been a word or a bunch of sentences on our notebook or something that we would recite once in a while or a promise we learned when we were a kid, all of a sudden takes on a depth of meaning that we never saw before because it's attached to the suffering we went through, and it was by either it was knowing more about God that enabled us to get through it, or it was once we were through it, then he opened up something to us that we didn't realize before. So either way, or both, and who cares, right? It's just a matter of, in that whole process, we understand more about who God is. Inside, in terms of a real experiential knowledge, not just an academic knowledge anymore. So just to kind of put that out there. We saw that in Psalm 46, where the psalmist writes this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And that's just one of the ways in which we can see that when we're going through trouble, we learn how much of a strength he is and how much of a refuge Jesus Christ is and how very present God is in our lives. And Elizabeth Elliot mentioned that in her life, and others have written the same thing, that the most intimate understandings that she ever received about who God is were going on when she was going through the worst suffering. That there's a way in which we feel him, we sense him, we need him, and he comes through for us in those times that are unique. And we get this, that he is a very present help in those particular times. We also saw, and we ended on Sunday with this second, again, these are reasons that benefit us about going through suffering as Christians, that we learn and we're trained by that. We were in the book of Hebrews. This evening we're just going to look at that last verse, Hebrews 12:11. But this, of course, is a passage that talks about discipline and God the Father. So if you could turn there, Hebrews 12:11. This is a passage that talks about discipline. In fact, I think that's where you are, right? That's probably where most of you are. Except for my son who's turning there now. I don't know, he's kind of slow. Oh, no, you had to get coffee tonight for somebody. That was very nice of you, by the way. Hebrews 12:11. All right, this is saying that God disciplines all his children, and that it's training, and that he loves us. He shows his love by that. And so we look at verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. This is just a nod to the fact that suffering hurts. Okay, it's not joyful when we're going through it. Don't expect it to be. You know, I know there's passages like in James that say, consider it all joy. But it's not joyful, if you can understand the difference. We have to make an effort through faith to consider the fact about the joy that's going to come afterwards. But going through suffering and pain is not joyful in and of itself. Let's just be real here. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, this happens to be discipline, but it's true of every kind of suffering. In the moment, it's not joyful, but it's sorrowful. It hurts, it's discouraging, it's pressure. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, what's that? The outcome of it all. The outcome of it all is righteousness. The outcome is peace. The outcome is fruit in your life. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is really similar to what we're going to see tonight in the Gospel of John, where he says that every branch that's producing fruit, God the Father prunes it so that it'll produce more fruit. And again, the whole point is that there's always there's a purpose that God has for all the suffering that he ordains for us to go through. And also, we know this too, that discipline is the proof of our Father's love for us, our Heavenly Father, because he only does it in love. This is the thing that maybe we need to change our understanding of when it comes to discipline in the Christian way of life. It's proof of his love for us. He's doing it only out of love. He's doing it to train us. And it also is a stamp of approval, as it were. It's a mark of the fact that we really are sons and daughters of the living God, that he would do that, that he would discipline us for our benefit in the ways that he does. And it's, of course, unique. One of the things that is true is that his course of discipline is different for different people. And it has to do with a lot of things. It has to do with temperament. But it also has to do with purpose in this life. That you're being groomed in this life for a particular place in the body, a particular calling, a particular way in which you're going to minister to other people. And the way in which he's going to train you and discipline you is going to fit what you're being groomed for, both in this life and, as we're going to see, in the next one, in the kingdom as well. So there's a lot to do when it comes to God as our Father training us for the future. So that's something else about suffering that we saw on Sunday. Tonight, though, we're going to see the third reason that why we suffer that's for our benefit, and that is this. And I'd like you to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Suffering so that we would no longer trust in ourselves. And if we're being honest about ourselves, we have an awful lot of trust in ourselves. We certainly did before we came to Christ, that's for sure. But even now, 2 Corinthians 1, 3. One of the ways we saw this last week was that when we looked at the question of anxiety. Right? Peter says, cast all your anxiety on the Lord. And we looked at that and said, first of all, are we still going through anxiety? Do we still have worries? Do we still have things that bother us? And oh, yes, we do. And then the second question was, what? Have you cast it all on the Lord this week? And then, no. You know, and that's a sign, though, that we're still trusting in ourselves. That even if it's, I mean, the attitude, at least that I have, goes something like this. Well, you know, there's a certain amount of it that I'm equipped to handle. I got it. I'm going to be okay, Lord. I'll call on you when I need you, but I got it. The problem, of course, is that a little leads to a little more, and I'm really terrible at handling it anyway. And all of a sudden, it's really a problem. Why? What was the source of the problem, though? The source of the problem was me trusting in myself. Now, that's just a basic illustration of it. It's true of problems in life. If you look at how you handle problems in life, you got to be real and say, you know, I still do trust in myself an awful lot. When you think about how it is that you're going to be a Christian, you know, when you think about waking up for the day and you say, how am I going to be a Christian today? And you think about your approach to that. If you're honest, there's an awful lot of trusting in you to get it done. I'm going to pray today. I'm going to help people today. I'm going to do this. A lot of sentences that begin with I. When it comes to what it means to live out your Christian way of life. So that we, like Paul, are going to have to be brought face to face with the fact that inside of us nothing good dwells. That we cannot trust in ourselves to get it done. We must trust in Him. It doesn't mean that we're not active. It just has to do with who we're relying on to get it done. Now, those of you that are parents or in business, you know that if there's something that has to be done in the household or on the job, at some point you've got to rely on somebody to get it done. You've got to either say, all right, I want you to do it, or more often if you're a type A business, you're going to say, you know what, guys, I don't think you're going to do it right. I'm going to do it. You know, but it's one way or another where there's a sense where that one is, I'm trusting in that one to get it done. All right. Now, that one may well turn and say, I'm going to get help or any other thing. But at the end of the day, you're relying on them. It's in that sense that we've got to learn to only rely on God and not ourselves. Doesn't mean we're not doing things. Of course we are. But at the end of the day, and some days are better than others for bringing this out, and suffering is a great way to learn this, we realize that if we're pressed enough, we're going to fall apart. Now, I know that's contrary to the world's mythology about human nature. But it's true. If we're pressed hard enough, we will fall apart. Therefore, do you want to rely on something in a pressure situation that's going to fall apart? I don't. And so you have to learn, I'm not going to rely on myself. I know that there are certain situations that only by the grace of God, certain situations where I realize that I don't have what it takes in and of myself, and I will get to a point where it seems impossible. But like, if you remember that video we saw, this is going back a while now, but there was a young man who always wanted to be in a race because he didn't have the use of his legs. And his father one day realized his dream by putting the kid in a wheelchair and running the race behind him. I don't know if you remember, this was a while back, you know. But that's us. You know, there's a lot of races we're called to run, but until we understand that we need our Heavenly Father pushing us, we're not really going to orient correctly to what's really going on as being a Christian. And so, what happens? Well, what happens to us will be similar to what happened to Paul. And of course, Paul was this guy, when he was before a Christian, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he thought he had the world on a string. I mean, he lists all of the things in the book of Philippians that he thought he knew was going right for him. He was the right tribe and the right education, and he had it all down pat. You know, he relied on himself. He trusted in himself perhaps as more than any other Jew living in Judea that day and age. Who knows? But he trusted in himself a lot. And so because of that, and because of the calling that God had for him, He had to go through a lot of suffering in order to get that squeezed out of him, to get him oriented correctly to the fact that without Christ, I can't do anything. And we see a little of it here in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. Big introduction for this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. When you've fallen flat on your face and maybe nobody else wants to look at you, God's going to come in. He has mercy on us. And the God of all comfort. We need comfort when we're afflicted, who comforts us in all our affliction. That three-letter word, all, is one of the most precious words in the Bible. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Right? We saw that we're to cast all our anxieties on the Lord. And here, he comforts us in what? All our affliction. All of it. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. You see the so that? Right, we're going to get to that in a little while. That's one of the reasons why we go through things, by the way. So that we then have something we didn't have before. The way to be comforted when you're going through a certain kind of suffering. And a lot of the time, it's going to be in the Bible. It's going to be some reality in the Word of God that did it for you. When nothing else could, the Word of God spoke and you realized that you were comforted by it. So that when somebody else comes across your path that's going through the same thing, you can bring that out of your reservoir of comfort in your heart and give it to them. I mean, that's one of the ways in which this works. So that we are able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, he's talking, of course, first and foremost about himself and the other apostles. But by extension, when we go through similar things, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So that when we go through things that are really difficult, the comfort that God's going to give us is going to be really strong. That's what this is saying. But if we are afflicted, notice, it's for your comfort and salvation. There's a reason for it. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And there it is again. What do when we're suffering? We patiently endure it. There's no magic here. There's no great, acrobatics that we do when we're going through that. We just patiently endure it. We hang in there. All right? We rely on God, not ourselves. So effective in the patient enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. That we were, notice the next phrase, we were burdened excessively. We saw this passage not too long ago when we saw that the fallacy of the idea that God never gives us more than we can handle. He does. He never allows temptation to be more than we can handle with a way of escape. But he gives us more than we can handle at times. Here Paul is a great case in that. We were burdened excessively. Beyond our strength. Why? Notice those little words. Little words. Maybe we should be keeping a list of little words. Because they're powerful. So that means that there's a purpose behind even being burdened excessively beyond our strength. In other words, even falling apart. Even not being able to take it. Is part of God's plan. There's a purpose behind suffering so bad that that's our experience. Why? Why would he do that to us? The answer is right here. Well, no, not exactly. We'll get to it. So that we despaired even of life. And that's part of it too. I want you to notice how heavy and intense this is. I want you to notice that he says, Paul the Apostle, our example, what does it mean to be a Christian? Despaired of life. People want to put down people that do this, that are despairing. Don't. Paul did. He despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death, and I want you to notice the next word. Where was the sentence of death? Within ourselves. This was a spiritual struggle on the inside as much as anything. That he had the sense that his resources were kaput. Whatever he had come to Asia with in terms of spiritual strength, understanding, was all exhausted. And he despaired inside. He says, I don't know how to handle this. And then the next so that, why would God do it? Why, when he does it in your life, when he puts you in a situation, or you've got a conflict within, or you've got some kind of a mental anguish, or whatever it might be, and you realize that it's too much, Why would God do that? Here's the answer. So that we would not trust in ourselves. And this is the thing. Human beings, apparently, even Christians, or maybe especially, I don't know, we need to be sort of brought to our knees in that way. We need to go through something so that we realize that we should not put trust in ourselves. Why? Because naturally, we put all our trust in ourselves. I mean, I could mention some politicians tonight, for example. And if you observe them, you will see that all they're doing is trusting in themselves. It's all about them, as a matter of fact, and what they've done and what they're going to do and all of that. It's all about them. They put all their trust in themselves. That's the natural human approach, by the way, to life. And yet, as Christians, we have to go through experiences of suffering to, as it were, wring that natural tendency to trust in ourselves out of us. And I dare say that the more of that we have, the more wringing. And by the way, in certain areas, you know, all of us have an area of our life where we were sort of naturally blessed, if you want to put it that way. I don't know if blessing or not, but naturally we're strong in a certain way. And because of that, human nature would have us trust and rely on that. And so God will often particularly go to those areas of our life, and that's where we'll suffer a lot. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen people that were just totally healthy suffer with physical ailments. I've seen people that were brilliant suffer with mental anguish and problems. In the Christian way of life, I'm talking about. Why? It's right here. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who even raises the dead. And notice what's here. Paul had to come into his life to a point where he thought he was experiencing a sentence of death. In other words, it's over. Whatever that might mean. It's too much for me. I can't handle it. I'm done. I'm kaput. This is gone, gone. And he had to get to that before he learned to trust in a God who even raises the dead. And I'm telling you that was a personal experience he had of some form of, as far as he was concerned, he was dead. You know, we say that expression, I'm a dead duck. You know what I mean? It's that sense of things that he went through here. Right? But it was probably very intense, and it probably had an awful lot to do with him thinking he'd be unable to carry out the mission that Jesus Christ had placed upon him. It was probably a horrible thing. And yet, why? Why would God do that? So that he would learn this. Hey, Paul, don't be trusting just in you. Don't be trusting in you at all. I got your back. When you're going through these things, realize that I'm there for you. And I'm training you to rely on me, because God says my resources are unlimited. In fact, let me illustrate by, when you, humanly speaking, the one thing that humans have no answer for ever is death of any kind. And God says, I am the God who raises the dead. You know, it's sort of like, what was that Disney movie that had the genie and all that? Aladdin. I don't know if everyone saw that, you know. But, you know, Aladdin, I mean, the picture of the genie, now you might say, that idea of, hey, you got a friend in me, right? I mean, I got power that you can't even imagine, God says. But what he's also saying is you're not going to understand that until you need that power. Does that make sense? You're not going to understand resurrection power until you're dying in some way. But then when he comes through for you, then you get it. And Paul, this whole letter, at the end I'm going to talk about, okay, so in the future, when we're going through suffering, where do we go? Now, I think one letter you could probably all answer, hopefully, by now, you know where to go in terms of suffering is what? Huh? Well, Job in the Old Testament. But in terms of New Testament epistles, what's the epistle on suffering? 1 Peter, right. So that's the first one. This would be the second one, 2 Corinthians. Because this is the letter where Paul, he's saying, this is what it means to be the minister of the gospel that I am. That's what this is about, ministry. And he uses his own, because his was a big ministry. He was bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And he opened up. He said, I'm going to open wide to you in this letter. I'm going to tell you all that I went through. I'm going to be really personal. He's going to say things like this. He's going to say, you know, he's going to say that there's times when I lose my mind. He says, when I lose my mind, it's for God. He says it. Check it out. 2 Corinthians 5:13. When I'm of sound mind, it's for you. That's what he says. So he is telling us everything about what he went through and what it was like to be the apostle to the Gentiles. This is what this letter of 2 Corinthians is all about. And later on he's going to say, you know, I had something so terrible that I went to the Lord and I asked him over and over and over again to remove it. And the Lord said, no. He said, what? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. He says, my power is perfected in your weakness. Now that's a thing that is really goes totally against human nature. That what I got to do in order for people to understand how powerful my God is, I have got to go through and get to places where I'm totally weak, where I've lost it. I'm in this dying state in order for God to do what he wants to do through me. You know, there's times when I understand that now where I realize that I'm totally inadequate to get behind this pulpit and teach. I don't mean physically. I don't mean I've been drinking too much or anything like that. I mean that I realize that if there's going to be power in the message, it's going to be his. If there's going to be whatever I've gone through during the day and wherever my mind is at, it's just not in a place where I'm going to be preaching too well, and yet I do. You know, why? Well, I think a lot of the lesson is for my benefit, so that I learned the same lesson Paul did. Not to trust in myself, but in God who raises the dead, even, you know, in a small way, what happens like that. And so that same thing's going to happen. I mean, look, we're all Christians. We're all in union with Christ. We're all here to learn these lessons and to learn how to be more and more magnificently trusting in God and less giving ourselves, you know, the nod on these things. So we're all going to go through it. So notice what he says. He says, we have in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 1, 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that purpose we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us. See what happened? They were to a point where they were crushed, and they didn't know where else they could go. They had the sentence of death on them, burdened excessively beyond their strength, and yet they got through it. Yet God delivered them from a great peril of death. We don't know exactly what it was, but he called it so great a peril of death. But God delivered us, and he will keep on delivering us. You see how the lesson that he learned carries with him? This is so important. That why we go through these things is so that the lesson is carried with us. So that who we become changes on the basis of going through suffering, getting to the end of our rope, watching God come through for us in a way we never imagined he possibly could until we were in the place where he had to. And then we learn something about God. And we learn something about his resources. And if that happens to you enough times, you slowly but surely, because we're human and we're stubborn, get the idea that, you know what? I got a friend in God. There's nothing that's ever going to happen to me that he's not adequate for. And as a matter of fact, when I go through it, I can think about it and say, wait a minute, I'm about to panic here, but wait a minute. I remember before that this is his shining moment. When I'm flipping out, this is when God's at his best. So let me just let him be at his best. I'm just going to be humble and be quiet right now and just grin, maybe not grin, but bear it, persevere, hang in there, and let him be at his best. Apparently, this is what's best. This is how God looks great in my life, when I look like you know what. So that gives us this dimension when we're going through things that we would never have if we didn't learn that lesson. And here's the thing. Here's the tough part of this. You and I can read 2 Corinthians 1 100 times. But until we're brought to this place and we see how it works with us, we're really not yet those living epistles. You see it? Until it's actually real. It actually happened. And I'm not just talking about it. I'm talking from it. And the same thing for you in your own ways as well. So he delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. I don't hope in me anymore. That's the lesson. It's a great lesson to learn. Don't hope in yourself anymore. I mean, how many things do we have to hear from the Word of God about ourselves? You know? Romans 3 that we were back in. You know, every tongue is terrible and every throat is a yawning grave and there's nothing good in us from the head to the toe. And Paul said that, you know, there's nothing good dwells in me. And I mean, how many times do we have to hear those things before we start to realize, you know, we really, really don't want to set our hope in ourselves? And if that were it, then this would be a sad story, and they'd close the curtain, and they'd call it a tragedy. But it's not it, because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And never forget that. And so often, when we're full of ourselves, we don't see him operating. We don't see him there. He's there. Christ has been in you from the moment you believed in Christ. And yet, let's be real now. In the course of our days, how much awareness do we give to the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lives in us? How much awareness do we have of that? And if we're honest with ourselves, the reason is because we're getting along okay without having to rely on that fact. It's only when we're not getting along okay and we have to rely on him in us that we really say, oh yeah, there he is. You know? It's like that insurance policy that you have it tucked away somewhere in a safe deposit box. You never think about it until what? Till the tragedy hits and you need it. Well, the same thing with him. So since there's nothing better in this world than to come to a point where you realize that Christ is in you and is adequate for everything, he is going to bring you down to your knees at times so that you see him and what he's there for and who he is and the resources that he has. And then your life will never be the same, but mark it down, it'll be better. It'll be better. You'll learn something. It's really, really important. All right, so he says, He on whom we have set our hope, and he will let yet deliver us. Notice he's only hoping in God now. He's put away all hope in himself. Same thing happened between Romans 7 and Romans 8. I don't know if you remember that. He cries out in agony, I am a wretched person. Remember that in Romans 7? Right? And of course, if you were in modern drama in the United States, that the curtain would come down. You know, at the end of the play, the two guys are still waiting for Godot, you know. That would be the modern view of it. But it's not. If he screams out, I'm wretched, there's nothing good in me. And he finally got there. Believe me, the angels were going, yeah, you preach it, Paul. Why? Because he finally got to the point where he had to just close the shop on himself. It's not me anymore. And then you turn the page. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he said, who will set me free? Thank God for Jesus Christ. But he meant it at the bottom of his heart. Because he'd seen what he was, all that he was without him. And that's what happened to us. He said, I'm setting my hope on him, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers. If you want to know what to do for somebody who's suffering, pray for them. Don't judge them. Don't think you've got the right answer. You know, the arrogance of ourselves. Imagine that. Where we have a casual awareness of somebody going through something. And yet God's working in them in a tremendous way. And we think we're going to be the ones to explain it all. That's amazing to me. I mean, we're not. All we should do is pray. Pray, pray, pray. So that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. All right. So that's a big one. That we no longer trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And we were in 2 Corinthians 3. The next reason, and we've seen this already, so I'll move this one pretty quickly. We've been there a few times. Romans 5. Suffering for character development. So we sort of have these. The first three were very general. Like, that we may learn who God is, and that we could suffer for training and discipline, and suffering that we would no longer trust in ourselves. But this next one gets into some specifics, some details, some block and tackle, some. You cannot understand something of what's going on. And we've seen this already, so I'm going to go through it quickly. But it's for character development. Look at Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, Christ, also, we have obtained, already have it, our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand every day of our lives. We stand like a fountain of grace pouring over us that we don't earn or deserve, but it's there. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. We look out, and as far as we can see, we know our future looks bright because we're headed for glory. And not only this, that's all the big picture, he says, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Brings us right back to our life now, suffering. Knowing something, that what? Tribulation brings about perseverance. We're not going to learn to persevere until we go through tribulation. And perseverance, though, proven character. This is exciting, that when we hang in there, under the mighty hand of God, he is developing through the Holy Spirit character in us. The fruit of the Spirit is a good way to look at it. Love. He's training us how to love. How? By going through affliction and trials and tribulations and hanging in there, he creates in us Things that weren't there before. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience. Kindness. Kindness is something that, you know, the kind of kindness that we're talking about is Christian kindness is not natural to us. It has to be developed. And where is it developed? Very often in the furnace of affliction it's developed. You know, we thought we were careless about other people, but we suffered in a very terrible way, and all of a sudden we care about people now. We have the kindness we didn't have before. All right. Self-control. Have you ever tried to produce self-control in yourself? It is the most frustrating experience you can imagine. You've got a certain area your flesh really goes for, and you know it's wrong and it's a sin and all of that, and you're going to, like, by will, we saw this in Romans 7, our will is not as strong as the lusts of the flesh. When are we going to get it through our thick head? It's just not. It's only by the supernatural power of the Spirit that He develops in us a supernatural thing called self-control that's a fruit of the Spirit. And how does that happen? Well, many ways, but this is one of them. You know, by being really beaten down enough so that we understand that characteristic, he's got to develop that self-control that comes through affliction and perseverance and failure. There's no other way to explain it. And then he kind of moves in there and gives it to us. Because God, it's a funny thing about God, he likes to give us stuff when we need it. You ever notice that about him? He's not superfluous. He doesn't think, no, well, you don't know what this is, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, you know. He usually likes to have these things flower when we need them. Like the earth is supposed to do. You know, everything's supposed to flower in its season. And at the end of the summer, we get the food for the winter and all that. Well, that's what he does with our spiritual life. These things flower and blossom when we need them. And so we have to get to a place where we really need self-control and know we can't produce it ourselves. And then he produces it for us. Do you see how that glorifies him? Because we are so good at giving ourselves credit and convincing ourselves we did it. We really are. Think about yourself that way. You know, there's a natural kind of like leaning into ourselves that we have, you know. And it's true, too, that when you've been through stuff, don't think you're going to go through one big suffering and you're going to learn all the lessons and you're going to be this great Christian. That is just not going to happen, okay? Because what's going to happen is this. You're going to go through it. You're going to be humbled. You're going to see these things happening to a certain point. And guess what? Then things are going to be better. And then you're going to get on with your life. And then you're going to be in the delusion again that you're self-sufficient for a while. And that you don't need God and His ways. And then all of a sudden you're going to do something else is going to happen. And then slowly but surely, we learn to depend on Him. So that's what we're up for. So, but it develops proven character and proven character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So suffering for character development. And that hope, by the way, I just want to say this, that hope is another thing. You can read that word hope in the Bible. I mean, I studied to be a pastor. I prepared. I used to, like, look at words. I still do. Don't get me wrong. I do it all the time. You know, on Thursday night Bible study, I'm always doing that. Let's take a look at this word and everywhere it's used, you know. Well, I've done that before with the word hope. And, you know, and then you kind of memorize one definition and you think, well, that's all I have to tell everybody. Because that's the definition of hope. And they better know exactly what that definition is, you know. And then you realize that you come to a point where you say, I am built such that without hope, I perish on the inside. And then you say, oh, wow, that's a totally different thing. Let me go back. Let me not so much be thinking about the dictionary definition or the number of places it appears in the New Testament, but how wonderful it is that God has given us this future that we can look forward to, these promises that we have, and how real they become when we need them, when we're hurting. All right. So the next thing that suffering produces, that it's a benefit to us, the reason why we go through it, is this. So that our faith may be tested and refined. And I almost hesitate to call it our faith, you know, because it's, you know that God even gives you the faith you need. You know that? He does. He gives you the faith you need. We wouldn't have it ourselves. Why do you think there's a passage in the gospel where Jesus tells him, hey, you can have this if you believe. And the man says, I do, but help me with my own belief. That's us. That's at our best. That's us. You know, we can have this sort of like, oh, I wish I could believe. I want to. But if I'm honest with myself, man, the doubts come flooding in and it's, you know. I know I'm supposed to believe this promise right now, but ugh. We need help even believing. We do. We're a mess. We haven't figured that out yet. So, reason I say that is that in a really kind of funny, peculiar way, when God tests our faith, by the grace of God, here I am. But when God tests our faith, he's really testing his work, his faith. It is a weird thing. He's really saying, hey, the way in which you guys connect to all this good stuff is through this thing called faith. And it's really, really important. And what I'm going to be doing is building it and strengthening it and developing it. And then at a certain point in time, I'm going to test it. Isn't that cool? Yeah, because we have this idea that somehow we're supposed to produce our faith. And believe me, if there's one thing you want to write down and sleep on, it's the fact that anything that we think we produce out of our flesh is garbage. So if this being tested is something that we produced out of our flesh, it should fail every time. But it's not. It's what God does. And it passes, which is a good thing. All right, so let's take it out. James chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Well, I'll tell you what, if a humanist comes to this church and wants to be born again and learn their spiritual life, man, they're going to have a hard time. Because I was sort of, I thought I was an educated Renaissance man before I came to learn the Word of God. So I know what I'm talking about. But anyway, whew, there's a lot of hard lessons to be learned. But that's good. That's how we grow and all that. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1, 2. Here's that passage I've been telling you about. Consider it all joy. Brethren, my brethren, doesn't mean it is, but we're supposed to consider it so. You see that? It's something that we do because he tells us this is the way we should look at it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. By the way, it's a different way of saying what Peter said. After you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace will himself confirm, perfect, and establish you. That's James is saying the same thing. He's saying you're going to go through things, okay? Your faith's going to be tested. And in so doing, and this is true, I mean, what does it mean to be at the end of your rope anyway? It means to be hanging in there with faith, but your faith is sort of at its tipping point. I don't have any more faith, Lord. There's just too much, you know. What's that expression? Not rope at the end of, I don't know. This is just like, I don't have enough rope. I'm at the end of it. I need you to come in and weave some more strands of my faith if I'm going to hang on here, Lord. That's what produces endurance, the testing of that to the breaking point. And let endurance have its perfect result. That's all we're doing. This is all we're doing. Can you see my body? This is what we do when we're suffering and we're waiting for the Lord to come through. We just hang on. That's all we do. You know, you tell a kid that when they're in some circumstance, and if they move or they try to do it themselves, they're going to be in big trouble. You're like, don't do anything. Just hold on. We'll get you. That's God when we're going through difficult affliction. Just hold on. And he says, that's going to have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, because he's going to do it. In this you greatly rejoice. Oh, I'm reading the next passage without even having you turn there. I guess because we're running out of time, I want to get to it. 1 Peter 1, 6. We've been there a couple of times already. 1 Peter 1, 6. But I want you to get the picture that this faith is a rope, but that God is putting it together. He's the one who's strengthening it. Okay, because you don't have to, because you can't. You can't. He has to do it. What do? Hold on to the rope. But he's the one who makes it stronger. Okay. In this, you greatly reach 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. See the fatherliness in this? You know? And I just got to say this. You know what? It bothers me sometimes when people that are presenting the Christian way of life to people want to say like, oh, there's no way you're going to do this. You're going to fail and all that. That's not the Heavenly Father. All right? He's always gentle and encouraging. Now, to us, now I know he has to be harsh to the world because they have to understand that he's real and that his wrath is real and they need a savior. But when this side is his children, notice, he says, for a little while, if necessary. In other words, it's going to be okay. In other words, you're going to be able to get through this. You've been distressed by various trials so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that is another reason why we go through suffering, that faith, that wonderful thing that he is strengthening, may be tested and refined. And then the last one we're going to be able to do tonight, I believe, is this, and that is in 2 Thessalonians 1. So if you would turn there, and we'll get this one under our belt, and then we'll call it a night. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. So in addition for suffering, for character development, as we saw tonight, the fruit of the Spirit, in addition to our faith being tested and refined, we also go through things to qualify us for the kingdom of heaven. It's a very interesting expression. It doesn't mean salvation. So many times people equate salvation and the kingdom. Those are not the same thing. Just remember that. The kingdom of God is what Christ is going to come to institute when he comes back. Just keep clear about that. Suffering to qualify us for the kingdom of God. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Notice what it says. Therefore, we ourselves, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith. Notice what he praises. We're seeing this again and again and again in passages about suffering. Perseverance and faith. Hold on, okay? In the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. Why? So that. Those are the key words. If you want to understand the purpose behind suffering, go to the so that and look what comes next, and you'll find the purpose. So that, notice what it says, you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Now, you don't have to suffer to be saved. Christ did all the suffering for you to be saved. This is talking about something else. This is talking about the kingdom that's coming. And it's totally consistent with everything that we've seen. That when the kingdom comes, we're going to be there and we're going to be reigning with Christ. Right? That's the mission of the church in the kingdom, is ruling with Christ. All right? So that now in this life, God has ordained a certain amount of suffering with Christ to prepare us to be those rulers. Does that make sense? That we have to... Look, I've got to say this again. If Christ had to learn things in his humanity through suffering, how much more do we have to learn? And when you think about the kingdom, you know, that Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem with David as his vice regent, and they're going to rule the whole world from Jerusalem, and the church is going to help him do it. Now, I don't know about you, but when you look around and figure out this world and what it takes to rule it, it takes a lot. It takes a lot. It takes a lot of character and integrity and strength and wisdom, and yes, relying on God, not ourselves. Where are we going to learn that? Can you imagine what we'd be like if the day after we were born again and saved, we were brought into the kingdom and we're ruling? Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. I would be making more foolish mistakes and stupidity and relying on myself and not on God and all of those things. Now, yes, we're going to have our resurrection bodies. I know that. But you know what? We got souls. We got hearts. And they're being changed, and we're repenting in a good way, which means coming to our senses in so many ways. And one of the big ways is through suffering. So this is prep time. This is training for us to rule with Christ in the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. Not salvation, but the kingdom, where he's going to rule and the church is going to rule with him. And the suffering we go through now is our preparation and our training to be good co-rulers with Jesus Christ in the kingdom that's going to last 1,000 years. So I don't know about you, but I want to like get all the training I can for that, because I understand that that's going to be a real challenging thing. I mean, people are still going to have sin natures, you know, in the kingdom, in the millennial reign, and it's the whole world we're talking about, so that, yes, we want to be well-trained for that. That's what he's talking about. He says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. Meaning he's evaluating that, yes, you're going to be there sometime so that you'll be considered worthy of the kingdom for which indeed you are suffering. Now, yeah, that's a little bit mysterious and we'll probably have to come back to it. But I wanted you to see it so that somewhere in the back of your mind you're saying, there's another reason why I'm going through some of the things I'm going. This is preparation time for the kingdom that's coming and the way in which the Lord wants to use me there. And I will suggest to you that all indications are that there'll be differences in the way that people used in the kingdom. When Jesus talks about it, he talks about the fact some will have 10 cities and some will have 5. There will be differences about that, all right, in terms of the kingdom, that 1,000-year period. And so we have to be understanding that to a certain extent, our ability to hang in there under suffering allows him to prepare us to be whatever it is that he is really would like us to be in that kingdom. So I'm just planting a seed there. I'm not really going into that tonight too much, but I wanted to see that passage. Okay, that's about all we'll have time for tonight. So you can see there are a lot of reasons that it's for our own benefit why we suffer as Christians. We're not done yet. When we come back, of course, this is Wednesday, and then it's Thursday, and then we're off for a couple of weeks. So remember, we have the website, and you can go back and listen to these messages on the website. And 2 weeks will go by pretty fast, and we'll be back again, and we'll be talking a little bit more about this. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much tonight for gathering us together. We thank you that you allow us to do what we do, to have this truth and these messages that are available for not only us, but other people that will benefit from them. We ask and pray that you bring people here and to the website so that they can be set free and can be understanding and knowing. We notice how many times in your word you say the key is knowing these things. So we just ask that you would have your word spread every which way so that people will know these things and they'll set them free. And we just pray for all the saints. We pray for the folks in our ministry in particular, Father. And we just ask that you bless them and grace them out and comfort them in every way. And we ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk.